We're reading today in 1 Peter chapter 4, and I'll start reading at verse 8. 1 Peter 4, verse 8. And above all things, have fervent charity among yourselves, for charity shall cover the multitude of sins. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. As every man hath received the gift, even so minister the same one to another, as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. Beloved, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened unto you, but rejoice, inasmuch as ye are partakers of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory shall be revealed, ye may be glad also with exceeding joy. If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified. But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters. Yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God on this behalf. For the time is come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? And if the righteous scarcely be saved, where shall the ungodly and the sinner appear? Wherefore, let them that suffer according to the will of God commit the keeping of their souls to him in well-doing as unto a faithful creator.
We found in verse 7, an exhortation here, the end of all things draws nigh. Be sober, therefore, and be watchful unto prayers. Well, in regard to those without, we should certainly be sober, not going on with the frivolity of the world. We're just on the threshold of the Lord's return, and then the judgments which will fall upon this Christ-rejecting world. We're not part of it, but we are left here to be a testimony in it. But we're just the apostle, as it were. He says you should just be like a person taking their last step on the Christian pathway, just to be ushered into all that God has promised, the Father's house. And but for the world, it will be a time of judgment, as we read in Revelation so clearly of the terrible time of retribution the Lord will bring upon this world, upon apostate Christendom, we might say, apostate Israel, the appearance of the man of sin, and all the deception that God will allow. Well, that's just before us, and it's before the unsaved, if they are not ready. But in regard to ourselves, with our brethren, we should have that fervent love among ourselves. It's like an oasis. It's like a refuge for the believer in this cold, dark world. We can't find our fellowship with those who don't know the Lord. We are a testimony to them, but our fellowship is with those who belong to Christ. And it's a wonderful privilege. The Lord has not asked us to pass through this wilderness alone. He's given us companionship above all the person of the Lord Jesus himself, who is not seen, but our brethren, whom we have association with so closely, so intimately, and it's easy for things to arise, 100 things that might be dead flies in the ointment, and how easy it is to get under, we might say, the criticism of another and to be overcome of evil. But as we read in Romans, be not overcome of evil, but overcome evil with good. So it says, love covers a multitude of sins. And as we remarked, I think, last week, that it doesn't mean that we ignore the need for disciplinary action in a brother or sister who has dishonored the Lord publicly or brought wrong doctrine into the assembly. Of course, anything that detracts from the person and work of Christ, we cannot pass over that. It must be dealt with because of God's holiness in the midst of his people. But there are many things that we can pass over and not enlarge and spread them abroad. And if we're keeping up the fault of our brother, we're keeping it up before the eyes of the Lord, and he cannot be pleased with that. Is that right, brethren?
The Lord has put many different kinds of peoples from different cultures, from different ways of life, and put us all together. And it's not that we're all the same, so we can automatically agree. We're all different. But the Lord has given us grace to handle that. And so that's why it says that why he says here that we are to, above all things, have fervent love. John says in the end of his epistle this is his commandment, that we believe on the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and that we love one another, even as he has given us commandment. And he that keeps his commandment abides in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us, by the Spirit which he has given to us. So he's given us a Spirit to be able to enable us to love one another as he has loved us. So we have the capacity to be able to get along together. We're not all independent entities like they were under Judaism. We're members of the body of Christ, and he has united us together into one body, and we're to consider one another as our fellow members, even as our own body. So it's important that we take this to heart. Use hospitality one to another without grudging. That's part of it. And as you're saying, John, it's not a case of ignoring what known sins that need perhaps discipline, but this is the idiosyncrasies that you and I have that might annoy one another, and we're to overlook that and to have grace to overlook that. And so that's the thought in covering a multitude of sins. It's not those grievous sins that are, like you say, need judgment, but the things that bug you and me, you might say, and we only call it a sin.
We should remember, brethren, that the flesh cannot rebuke the flesh. And I mean, we've tried that too often to know. If there's a problem with our brother, well, it doesn't require assembly discipline. Let's overcome the evil with good in prayer, and see good of that brother rather than expose his failure. And it might be something that affects us in a personal way. And so easy for the flesh to be stirred up and seek to retaliate. It only makes things worse. We know that.
That love that's spoken about here is fervent love. That puts a very strong emphasis on the love, does it not? It's fervent love, strong love. And somebody mentioned the verse before where the Lord says that as I have loved you, then that's the love that we're to have for each other. Well, the Lord's love certainly was fervent love for you and me. It was divine love, undeserved on our part, but it was fervent love, and that's the love that we're to have for each other. It's not just a matter of, well, I have to get along with my brother. It goes much farther than that. It's the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, fervent love.
Was it Mr. Kelly that was asked once, what does Mr. Darby hold on baptism? And his answer was, I love my brother John Nelson Darby very much. He wasn't going to fall into that trap.
This exhortation of hospitality is very pertinent here because, as a brother has said, I forget where it was, that it's a shame if we have not seen the inside of our brother's house. That is the place where we can show that practical love to our brethren by the hospitality that draws us together. It's not only the meeting, of course, very important, and we do say hello and goodbye and greet each other and inquire of the welfare, but having the brother or sister in our home is even a little bit different, more complete. We get to know that person. Sometimes we have students. Well, we do have students and workers here in Ottawa, young men that have come from a long distance, and it's a privilege to have them in the home and to communicate with them about their maybe their needs, their loneliness. It's a real privilege. We think of Abraham and Sarah showing such kindness to strangers, and they were angels that they gave this kindness and meal to them, as the apostle says in Hebrews. I forget how it goes, but you know the verse that. Or is it in our chapter here? Just a minute. No, but if we turn to, is it to Hebrews chapter 13? Just a minute.
Yes, Hebrews 13 and 1.
Sorry to hold things up here. I just wanted to get the exact wording of the apostle here. Hebrews 13, let brotherly love continue. Be not forgetful of hospitality, for by it some have entertained angels unawares.
I have a note there, John, in Hebrews 13:1, let brotherly love abide. It should be the atmosphere, shouldn't it be? It's not something we put on. And I was thinking about hospitality. It is striking that it's mentioned right here. But I was just thinking, you know, what we protect is in our house, what's dearest to us. And when we invite one in to what would be considered our personal space in this day and age, it demonstrates openness, doesn't it? It opens up that which I would normally protect to my guest.
In this case,
go ahead.
I was just going to say, it's for families, it is so important for the children's sake that this takes place. I think one of the things that I remember in raising our kids was the excitement that they had in having somebody come over for a meal. We come from meeting and they would, one of them would say, so who's coming over to our house today, Mom? You know, and it got to be a habit and something they look forward to. And not only that, but if you have some of those that, you know, the laboring brethren, some to the children, the laboring brethren stand way up here and they're giants and they might be a little fearful of them. But when they are in your home, they find out that they're just normal people like the rest of us. And that is so important, I believe, in the lives of the children in their growing up, that they see that from their parents. And it's for the building up of the saints, of the assembly.
Doug, you just mentioned putting on, doing something just to put on or to make a show. And I was looking at the ninth verse there where it says, use hospitality one to another without grudging. There's another verse in 2 Corinthians 9:7 that says, it has the word grudgingly. It says, every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. So we could say in verse 9, instead of using hospitality, we could use it with cheerfulness. Mm-hmm. And that shows, and I think people can detect that too, if it's from the heart.
Yes.
He that giveth, let him do it with simplicity. He that shows mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation. Romans 12.
The Lord Jesus in his pathway, how he enjoyed the hospitality of the house of Bethany. Many times the Lord was treated to a meal and to kindness and love in that home of the Sisters of Bethany. He no doubt deeply appreciated that and entered into their sorrow and the loss of their brother. But you know, hospitality is something that draws us together and knits, we might say, knits that love one to the other in a very close way. Because we get to know our brother or sister, and maybe we can pray more intelligently for their needs. Is that right, brethren?
Yes.
You know, in verse 7, it speaks about sober and prayer. It's showing that you can be sober and you can pray, but not with charity. And so it says, above all, have fervent prayer or fervent charity. So I might suggest that verses 9, 10, and 11 are all connected with that fervent love. Hospitality and fervent love. Minister your gift to others in fervent love. The minister the truth in fervent love. We can go to other places, 1 Corinthians 13, that speaks about charity being the most important thing. And I believe what's being brought out here is that ministering to the people of God in these three different things is really connected with that fervent love.
It's receiving a gift. So everyone has a gift. When we're saved, we're given gifts for the edifying of the body. And this gift is multiple gifts. We don't all have the same gift, and some of them are very unnoticeable gifts, perhaps, but they're useful and they're helpful. And so we get that here, to that these are given for the very thing that we're talking about here, that we might strengthen one another and encourage one another using the gift, a gift, whatever gift that might be. It doesn't necessarily have to be ministering the word of God, but a gift of some sort that's used for the edifying of the body of Christ. And and we're responsible for the use of that gift, and not to ignore it and think that, oh, well, it's of no significance, so therefore, why should I even do anything? But no, it's everything is helpful if you're helping the saints of God. And that's what God is wanting us to do. He's given us the wherewithal to do it.
Yes, in relation to gift, we need to distinguish between gift and office in the first place. And also the priesthood of all believers is not a question of gift. This morning we remember the Lord in his death, and different ones would pray. I did myself, and sisters are part of that meeting because they are priests in the house of God. And so there's no question there of gift in prayer or worship, whether it be audible or not. It's not a question of gift. As has been pointed out, the gift of prayer is certainly not a scriptural expression, and we don't want to put emphasis upon the eloquence of a person's prayer. Prayer is the simple expression of our dependence on the Lord with thanksgiving, the simplest, most uneducated brother in the meeting can offer his prayers to the Lord in the assembly or in the worship, in the breaking of bread. The sisters are included there. But when it comes to gift, that is a spiritual capacity that has been given by the ascended Christ. We have this brought out in 1 Corinthians 12. And spiritual gift, it includes the ministry of the word publicly. I think this is what we have here. Each according as he has received a gift, ministering it to one another as good stewards of the various the various grace of God. So we all have a natural ability that we had from the time that we were born. But a spiritual gift is something different to natural ability. It is given according to natural ability. As Mr. Kelly brings out in his writings, that we don't want to confuse those two things. The gift spoken of here is of a spiritual character. It's something that has been given to us after we were saved. But it is according to our natural ability. This is brought out in Matthew 25 very clearly, that he gave talents according to their several ability. So the Lord imparts that gift. Ephesians 4, he's ascended up on high, and he's given gifts unto men. But as Ken pointed out, every member of the body of Christ has a gift. So every member is in full-time service, is a servant of the Lord. It's not just that those who take the place of, in quotation marks, laboring brethren are the ones that that have a gift. But in relation to public ministry, there is a recognition of the gifts which the ascended Christ has given, be it the evangelist, the pastor, the teacher. Those are gifts. Those are not offices. Offices are another thing. That's brought out in different scriptures. That is really the ministering in the body of Christ. That's an office, whether it be of a deacon or elder. Not now officially appointed, but it's a local charge. But the gift spoken of here, I believe, is something that the ascended Christ has given, and not only do we have this privilege, but it is a responsibility. The presence of a gift is the authority, we might say, to use it, or the
responsibility.
Yeah, the responsibility to use it for the edification of ourselves. The gifts are given for the edification, building up of the body of Christ. You know, in Christendom, they sometimes put a lot of emphasis on a person's natural ability or talent, we'll say, in music or in sports or something like this, and they say that's your gift from the Lord. But Mr. Darby makes that clear. That's, we're confusing things there. And they say, now you use this natural ability you have for the furtherance of the Lord's work. But that's not really the thought. The gift is a spiritual enablement to minister the word. Here, I think it refers in verse 11 to the public ministry as oracle. If any man speak as oracles of God, that is, if I stand up to speak in the assembly, I should have the assurance in my soul that the Lord, the Spirit of God, wants me to give something to the brethren that would be of a help to them. If any man minister as of the of strength which God supplies, well, perhaps that goes a little further. There's another aspect of it. If I help my brother materially, I'm ministering to him, and that can be done by any member of the body of Christ. Is that right?
Paul says in Romans chapter 12, so we being many are one body in Christ and everyone members one of another, having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith, or ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching, or he that exhorteth on exhortation, and he that giveth, let him do it with simplicity, or the marginal says liberally, and he that ruleth with diligence, and he that showeth mercy with cheerfulness, let love be without dissimulation, and then be kindly affectioned one to another. So all these things go together, but the importance of these, the difference, as you say, John, between the natural abilities given to us and that which is given to us by the head in heaven to for the edifying of the body. You may give me the ability to be a football player, but that has no place in building up the assembly. And so I've had a young person ask me, well, you know, if I've got an ability for sports, aren't I responsible to use that before the Lord? And I said, well, it may be one of those things that you can give up for the Lord, just like the Apostle Paul did in Philippians 3. I do count them all but dung that I might win Christ. So abilities and gifts, as you say, John, it's important to get that separated, but believe the Lord gives gifts according to the ability, as was mentioned in Matthew 25. So someone who is going to be an evangelist but has a hard time speaking, I don't believe that those two match. And the Lord isn't necessarily going to make him an evangelist if he can't speak very well. But he can still do the work of an evangelist, nevertheless, by speaking where he can.
I was thinking that verse 9 and 11 go together. Often hospitality is a husband and a wife together. And I was just thinking of some of the wives in the assembly that I go to are tremendous cooks. They have tremendous ability that God has given them. And I was just thinking about hospitality, that it costs something to be hospitable. We have to buy food. We have to prepare food. We have to plan. We have to do a lot of things. And it's really for the blessing of one another and to have fellowship and enjoy one another. And I just would encourage us, when we think about the last part of verse 9, it says to do it without grudging. And I just want to tell a little story about what happened today. There's a very hospitable sister that's 91 in our assembly. And she used to have our family over on a regular basis, but she has quite bad arthritis and had a stroke recently and so on, and or a fall rather, not a stroke. And she was injured in her fall. And so she has quite a bad limp. And I was just reflecting on her statement today to me, and that was that she felt bad that she couldn't have us over. Well, I was so glad to have her today. And, you know, she felt like she was supposed to have us. Well, I could begrudge the fact that she didn't have us over anymore and not have her as a result. But the Lord said it's more blessed to give than to receive. Mm-hmm. And so we had a nice time with our sister, and it was an encouragement to us as well. And so we've got to remember that hospitality is a two-way street, and we can enjoy one another. And it may be an encouragement to each one of us to be hospitable. And we read in Titus chapter 1 that this is one of the things that elders were supposed to be lovers of hospitality. And so if we want to be a help in the assembly, this is something that's very important to be characteristic of us.
You don't have to be a platform speaker for that, do you, Paul?
That's right.
So one writer has put verse 10 there as receiving a gift, even so ministering the same one to another, as putting in hold or putting in trust for the benefit of the saints. I remember talking to a fellow at work. He was a Christian, but we're talking about gaining, you know, accumulating wealth and so forth. And he was so interested in putting, in getting the right place to put his money and so forth. And I told him in Ephesians that we are to, how does that go there? I'll have to get that. Just pardon me for a minute. I can't find it right now, but it was the scripture I'm looking for is where it says that you may have to give to one another. Maybe you can help me in that. I think it's in Ephesians.
At the end of 4 again, I believe.
Oh, there we go. Yeah. It's not exactly the same verse I was looking for. That you may have to give to him that needs. And he said, he kind of taken back at that. And he said, oh, maybe that's why I haven't liked Ephesians. That was a bad remark. But that's the purpose of it, not to accumulate wealth and everything for ourselves, but that we might have it to give to those that need.
I believe that we have an important line of truth here that the apostle speaks about. If, as stewards of the manifold grace of God,
mm-hmm.
Well, if we there's two aspects we might say here. There's the material aspect, and there's the spiritual aspect. Although they're separate, they're connected. And so if we have means materially, we are to hold those things as stewards for the Lord's work and glory, not for ourselves. Similarly, in the matter of gift or ability, we're stewards. God has given it to us. He's given us the gift and he's given us the natural ability, and we should be exercised to use those things, the furtherance of the interests of the Lord down here, because we're going to have to give an account
right.
for the way in which I used the money the Lord has given to me. We have that responsibility. It's going to be reviewed at the judgment seat of Christ. And although the material things are going to pass away, the money's going to pass away, the way in which we used it will not. It will go on to receive that, if it's done for the Lord, to receive the reward from him. So we're just stewards or administrators of what the Lord has given us. For instance, heard the example, you have a man in a large company. He's the accountant, or the auditor of the country, of the company, and here millions of dollars are probably going through his hand every week, but he can't put his hand, he can't touch that. That doesn't belong to him, but he's administering it for someone else. He's well looked after and paid for that service, but it's not his to use. It belongs to another man. And so really, putting it in mundane terms, all the money that we have belongs to another man. And this is brought out very clearly in Luke chapter 16. And how we use it, we can use it for the glory of the Lord. For the furtherance of his interest, for the help to the people of God. There's many in dire need, especially in this pandemic, and that is a service, that's a ministry, you might say, that can be a blessing. Is that right?
Absolutely. I was just looking at that those verses in Luke there that you're talking about, John. And I just turned to it. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. So that which is another man's, that's God. And that which is, what is that which is our own then? That which he has given us, and it's primarily the truth, the word of God, the scriptures. That's what he has given us. And if we're not faithful in that, who will, in the little things, we are not going to be faithful in that which is important.
But would you say, Ken, that also the material, the temporal things are also given to us?
Oh, absolutely. I don't discount
the goodness
that.
Of the Lord and can for him. That's the thought I was trying to
I think
bring
that's
out.
All that's all encompassed in this what we're taking up here, right? In the
yes.
Would you take from verse 11 that we don't indiscriminately use the word of God to our advantage? If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. Thinking of Paul speaking to the Thessalonians in the First Thessalonians 2. He's speaking to them here, as ye know how ye exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children, that we would walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God, which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So when Paul came proclaiming the gospel, he spoke as the oracle of God so that it had its effect on those people and they were saved. He didn't come proclaiming himself, because we read in 1 Corinthians that he was not really a good spokesperson. He was kind of ridiculed for that, I believe. But nevertheless, he spoke as the oracle of God, and God blessed it. And that's why it says here that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom we be praise and dominion forever and ever. So all these things that we're talking about here, the gifts, how we use them, and the gifts that God has given us, whether they be abilities plus gifts, or and whether it be spiritual gifts or otherwise, God has given them, and he should have the glory for them.
A man's gift maketh room for him, as we have in the book of Proverbs. So the important thing in ministry, brought out very clearly in 1 Corinthians 14, is edification, exhortation, comfort. Edification is building up. Exhortation is stirring up. We certainly need that. Stirred up to be more devoted to the Lord and to be more acquainted with the precious truth of Scripture. It takes energy. It takes, you might say, discipline. If we're going to study the Word, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. I'm afraid, in my own case, I often feel how ignorant I am of a certain passage. I just haven't meditated and studied it. And then there's comfort, which is the binding up. But as we were reminded years ago in Ottawa by our brethren, Mr. Hayhoe and others, you are not the judge of whether you have a gift or not. Mm. Your brethren are. Mm. So I know that our brethren do have discernment in these things, and they recognize a person who has a gift, and it's right and proper that there should be given place to that person to exercise the gift. Now, it doesn't mean that you need to be speaking all the time. We have, each one of us, if we have any gift, we have a lot to learn, and we can profit by listening to our brethren, and not predominating in a meeting. But nevertheless, there is the recognition of a gift that the Lord has imparted. And I think this is, the brethren are usually wise in these things and do have a discernment to know that.
I'd like to read some verses in 1 Corinthians 13, if I could. Towards the end of the chapter, I'm sorry, 1 Corinthians 12. In verse 26, it says, "And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it, or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Now ye are the body of Christ, and members in particular, and God has set some in the church, first apostles, secondarily prophets, thirdly teachers, after that miracles, then gifts of healing, helps, governments, diversities of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts." And this is the point. "And yet show I unto you more excellent way." Chapter 13. "If I speak with the tongues of men and angels and have not charity, I have become as sounding brass or a tinkling cymbal. And if I have prophecy and understand all mysteries and knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." And so I wanted to, I think it's over. This is the first time I've been on these meetings, but I was thinking about, you know, there are people that show hospitality grudgingly. And every one of us have something to do in the body of Christ. Every one of us have some gift, something that we can use in love. I was thinking about what our brother Paul, what really put a balance on that sister was the fact that she loves Paul and his family. And you know, she felt the emptiness of not being able to exercise that love. Well, Paul and his wife and family had the privilege of expressing that love back to her in a very special way. And what made it important was the love. You know, I have listened to ministry that's become so deep and so involved that it was above the head of everybody else in the room, that even though it might have been right, it was really just, it became difficult. It wasn't ministered in love because it was just manifesting the gift and not so much the care for the saints. So I think this portion that we've had before us really is the pivot point, is the love and ministering these things in love. And that's what makes the difference. And so the apostle here, again, he says, "I show you a more excellent way." if love is not the motive, if it's not to care for the saints, but just to exercise a gift, then we've missed the point of the whole chapter, haven't we?
Absolutely.
I think that what our brother has said is important, because we often take 1 Corinthians 13, as it were, out of context, and we apply it to every situation. Well, that has its place, but if you look at 1 Corinthians 13, it's really referring to the exercise of our gift or ministry in the assembly, and how important it is that that love be the motive spring there. Actually, the whole chapter really has its, I think, its basic meaning or application to ministry in the assembly publicly. Is that right?
I think in its context, it would be, if you put that in between chapter 12 and chapter 14, we can see that that's, as many have told us before, that's the oil that is needed for the movement of the joints and the each member is that love that is the moving, I should say, the predominant principle that is to be exercised when we're dealing with one another. So we get that between chapter 12 and chapter 14 in 1 Corinthians.
Well, unfortunately, our time is up. So we go on next week with verse 11. Anyone have a thought? Verse 12, maybe?
You know, verse 12, we could always refer back if we have to. I think that's where we got to last time, wasn't it? And Doug asked if we could go back. We're taking two steps forward, one step forward, and one back, two back. Well, maybe there's something needful that we have missed, eh? Yeah, 12, I think, would be good.
Yes, that's right.
We got to say about that, Doug.
I'm laughing. But yeah, you know, I mean, it's worth going over. You know, I really enjoyed what was said today. Just the whole atmosphere, really, of the book, isn't it? Is love.
Mm-hmm.
Chapter one. See that ye have purified your souls in obeying the truth unto unfeigned love of the brethren. That's in the first chapter. See that ye love one another with a pure heart fervently. This is a repeating theme. You know, we can't just take little pieces, can we? We have to understand the atmosphere in which all these things are ministered. And I thought, how do we know love unfeigned? How do I know that I love anybody unfeignedly? Or how do I know that they love me unfeignedly? You can't by nature. It's something that the Spirit witnesses, doesn't it?
Yeah.
It's not external. It's internal. It's the inner man. You know, and that is the witness that the Holy Spirit gives of the reality of what's going on in the soul. And so how searching this is.
We have heard it said perhaps many times, gift is not godliness. And I think the remarks made by my brethren are very pertinent, that we really exercise that love, and love seeketh not her own, and we have the characteristics of that love so beautifully exhibited in the person of the Lord Jesus. Really, 1 Corinthians 13, he was the full exhibition of all those beautiful moral qualities there. Is that not right?
That's the object, isn't it, John, that keeps us on track. It's not reading these verses over and over to ourselves. It's reading them in the light of what the Spirit of God ministers, and the Spirit of God always would minister, wouldn't he, through the lens of the person of Christ.
A true divine love always gives. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So whether it's giving out the truth, we call it ministering to other believers, or whether it's giving of that which the Lord has put in our hands as stewards, not necessarily just financial resources, but giving our time to care for others in the assembly where we are. There's all kinds of giving, and it has to come from love, divine love.
Very true indeed.
I'm going to say we get a lot of that mentioned in Romans 16, don't we, of the ones that had given themselves for the, they addicted themselves to the church. For she hath been a sucker of many and of myself also, and Priscilla and Aquila, who have for my life laid down their own necks, and whom not only I give thanks, but also all the churches of the Gentiles. And there's many others that comments of the different ones, the sisters that have devoted themselves.
Yeah.